Turn to Judges chapter 16, and we'll be finishing up with Samson tonight. Before I read just a few things, I talked with Fred and yesterday, and they made it, but there's kind of a hitch with closing, and you know how house closings are sometimes. Hey, we're going to close here. So anyway, would you guys be praying that would just all get wrapped up real nice and neat, and those guys could be headed back to God's country here in Texas and away from Arizona? I mean, who wants to live in Arizona? Can you imagine? I mean, really, no, seriously, you think about the Native Americans that lived there. It's amazing that they were able to sustain themselves in that type of harsh environment. So, anyway, just be praying for them. And also, I just want, a praise. Your son passed his test. And praise God, So, I mean, it's just cool stuff. Just cool stuff. And we just want to thank the Lord and praise the Lord. So, man, he's just good. Samson and Delilah. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." Samson lay low till midnight. He arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and two gate posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. You remember as we started the story of Samson and just looking at this guy, it started with the story of Israel within the book of Judges. And once again, Israel has sinned against the Lord. It was the seventh time this is mentioned. But unfortunately for them, this time there's a longer stay with being oppressed by people they had no business being oppressed with. It shouldn't have been that way. And they're 40 years. And as we've seen through the book of Judges, the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, He sees His people in that kind of condition, and He raises up somebody, a deliverer, to give these guys freedom. And this method He chose this time was a man named Samson. And He gave us a lot of insight to where Samson was born, his parents, the calling on his life, the fact that he was a miracle baby. Remember, his mom was barren. And the fact that, you know what, the Holy Spirit was with him. I mean, Samson had all the right things to really launch in what God had him to do. And so we spent a couple of weeks looking at chapter 14 and chapter 15. And you remember chapter 14 starts off that Samson goes down to Timnah and he sees this girl that he finds attractive. And he's like, "Hey, I want to marry this girl." We don't know if they talk. We don't know anything. All we know is Samson looked at her. We know that she's a Philistine. He goes back and tells mom and dad. Mom and dad says, "Is there not anybody from our own people here?" No, that's what I want. And you remember how that thing all played out. Essentially, they end up having a bachelor party. Samson's getting real cute because he's broke his Nazirite vow with touching something dead, and all these things are kind of coming around, and he was going to make a big joke to dude about it, but it was kind of like egg in his face. His wife to be kind of was nagging because she had been threatened, and you know the rest of the story. The marriage was never consummated. Bummer deal. Then we get over to chapter 15. And we saw the consequences from chapter 14 come over into chapter 15. And I think sometimes we forget. I mean, that's the consequences. Consequences of sin. I tried to explain this to a college kid one time. That, sin is sin. But there's some things that have bigger consequences. Like if I throw a pebble in a lake or in a body of water, the ripples are... doesn't take as long for it to kind of dissipate. But you throw a big, big boulder in a body of water, and it takes a little longer for those things to work themselves out. And so we had Samson in the fact that he chose to go down somewhere and the fact that he made a decision. Those things carried over into chapter 15. Remember, he goes with the goat, shows up because he wants to see his bride-to-be, and bummer, Samson, I gave her to your best man. Samson gets mad. He comes up with a grand plan with foxes and burns all their harvest down. And then in turn, the Philistines burn Samson's father-in-law and wife-to-be house down. And then what we see is just this continual boil and churn of retaliation. You know, at some point in time, and I've had to learn this the hard way in life, is you got to just take a step back and say, I'm not going to dance anymore. Because what we saw was, did really anything good come out of that? I'm going to get you back. Now, God used it because He's going to move against the Philistines. But one of the biggest questions that I've been asking myself, especially ever since I've really been sitting down and looking at Samson's life, is I don't want the Lord to just use me. Because he'll do that. I mean, he talked through a donkey, if you remember. He used a donkey. I mean, it's not no big deal that he uses us. But I want to walk with God, and I want to see Him use me. Okay? Because you're missing out. You know, people in our culture, I think, oh, I just want God to use me. No, we want to walk with Him. And so as we look at Samson's life, we know a couple of things about him. He only prayed twice. Remember after that incredible victory where he takes everybody out with the jawbone of a donkey, he gets thirsty. And he basically calls on the Lord, man, I need a drink. God opens, gives him a drink. And tonight we're going to see the second time he prays. And it's his last fandango with the people of Philistine, the Philistine people. So as we look at Samson's story, and really chapter 16 is a huge bummer, by the way. I mean, it's like you read this stuff, and if you look at it for what it really is, it's a bummer. I mean, you don't get all the details, but you can't help but read into the details that Samson, what are you doing? We left him off that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. We read, and when we hear the story of Samson, especially in chapter 16, one name pops up, and that's Delilah. Okay, but if we slow down, we find out there was another lady mentioned in chapter 16. She's not named, but we find out what her occupation was and where she lived, the harlot of Gaza. It would seem for 20 years that Samson did okay. Everything's kind of silent. But he made a choice one day that would forever change his life. He decided once again to go down somewhere. This time he goes down to Gaza and look at what happens. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when the Gazanites were told Samson had come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." Samson lay low till midnight, then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city of the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Look at verse 1. Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. This is deliberate sin. He's kind of been dancing with sin, but this is deliberate. Gaza, by the way, is in deep in enemy territory, and the city of Gaza is one of the five major Philistine cities, 3 miles inland from the Mediterranean. So we get a geographical picture, but you also kind of have to get a picture of where Samson's at and what he's playing around with here. He's deliberately choosing to do something that is very foolish. He's definitely deep within enemy territory here. Samson sees a harlot, and he goes into her. And this is what he's dancing with. You know, I pray that one of the things that the Lord would just graciously work in me to pass on my kids is I want them to be saved. I desire for them to be saved, but I also desire for them to have a love for God's Word. Because it will help them tremendously not make a bunch of boneheaded decisions. You know, if you read in Proverbs, you read stuff like this. Proverbs chapter 7, 24 through 27. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she's cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Samson's making decisions that will lead to death eventually. He saw a harlot, he went into her. And once again, we see Samson making a decision on what? Based upon what he sees. He's dancing with sin again. See, Samson wanted to be used by God, but he also yielded to the lies of sin. Okay? This is nothing new, by the way. Okay, what we're reading here, there is nothing new under the sun. As we see, Samson's choices are going to cost him big time. Also, Samson's choices reveal where his heart's at. Spurgeon said this, "Many men turn aside from religion where their interest would be compromised. If I see two men walking together, I cannot tell who's the master or the dog that is behind. But I shall discover directly one of them will turn to the right, the other to the left. Now I shall know who the master of the dog is. For when it comes to the turning point, the dog will go with his master and leave the stranger. You cannot always tell whether it is God or mammon that a man is serving when virtue is profitable. But when it comes to the turning point, the man has to be a loser for Christ in what he gives up for Christ's sake. Then sincerity is tried. Turning points are places where we may judge ourselves, for there are only true criticians of our real character." One of my favorite proverbs is 27:19. "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." Proverbs 4:18-19 says, "But the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Samson, wake up. Smell the coffee, son. Get with the program. Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now look at verses 2 through 3. We're looking at Samson's decisions. Now look at where he's at and look what's going to happen. "When the Gazanites were told Samson has come in here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.' Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight. He took the hold of the doors of the gate of the city, the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Let's get something straight here, what we just read. Bottom line, it's truly amazing what the Lord can do. Okay, let's get Samson out of the way here for a minute. Samson's not in a place that he should be, doing something he should not be doing. The Philistines hear Samson in Gaza. They form a plan. They're hoping to kill him in the morning. That's where he's at. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. But here's what happened. At the gate literally reads in the gate. These gates could have been two stories high with guard rooms on each side of the gate. You kind of seen them like in maybe old movies, you know, the gate and you got the guard rooms and all this kind of stuff. Samson sneaks up to the gate and this is what he does. He puts the gate on his shoulders and carries them 40 miles away to Hebron and places them on a hill. It would probably take him a day to do such a feat. Remember, Samson's strength does not come from his muscles. His strength came from God. What's more amazing here is not the strength that is displayed, but the grace of God that is displayed here. See, despite Samson's sin, God is still choosing to give him strength, amazing strength to escape. God did this because his purpose is bigger than what's going on with Samson. I can't figure that out. That just blows me away. That messes with me. Okay? That just messes with me. But I think it's a real warning here. Because you know what? The Lord can be using somebody, and you know, we've seen this. Let's don't be shocked by this. We see, especially in our culture, where man, ministry is I don't know, it's just different, you know. You can be a celebrity in ministry in the United States of America, But anyway, you see these men and these places that God's placed them in, and wow, that it looks like, oh wow, God's just doing wonderful things. But the backdrop, unfortunately, a lot of times they're dabbling in stuff they don't need to be dabbling in, and you know the rest of the story. The bummer is, and this is newsflash, we're all susceptible to that kind of stuff. But number two, the big thing is when that happens, Jesus gets a black eye. That's what's sad. Jesus gets a black eye. It's sad for the man and his family. It's sad for the individual and their family. There's an old Christian hymn in 2 Timothy, and we'll get to it. It's in chapter 2, verse 13, but it says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's not forget this as well. In the end, Samson's dancing around with sin is going to cost him big time, even though God's grace in his life is big time. There's going to be consequences. Spurgeon said this too. It does not matter what you may think of it, but I am certain that grace is at a low ebb in your soul when you raise the question of how far you may go into the world to conformity. Samson, come on, man. Remember from his birth? The Spirit was on him from his birth. I mean, just think just for a moment the privilege that Samson had. His mom and dad, I wish we had a little bit more in the dynamic of the raising, but we do know this. They were faithful to do what God said because he knew what he was called to do. Samson, I want you to understand something. You're a miracle baby. I want you to understand something. God told us that you're going to be separated. You're going to be a Nazarite from birth. God's got big plans for you, Samson. We don't know what they are, but he's got big plans for you. Samson, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? At this point in his life, he's figured out that God probably has raised him up to judge Israel because he's doing that in which what he's supposed to be doing. But what are you doing here, Samson? What are you doing here? Let's look at the second lady in chapter 16. She's the more well-known. But let's understand something. Samson didn't just fall into this situation. It was decisions he made that led him to these decisions. He's dancing with sin. Okay? He's dancing with sin. Samson's going to move away from dancing with sin to really loving it. It's what we're going to find. Samson loved a woman named Delilah, and this relationship is going to cost him. Verses 4 through 5. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Samson, you've been here before with a lady. You're not making good choices. Remember his bride-to-be? Remember how that thing turned out? And now once again we see we see different circumstances, but we see, let me rephrase it. We see the same circumstances just in a different location. Okay? Samson falls in love again, as we'll see, and not be the right woman for him. There's three things we know about this lady in verses 4 through 5. First thing we see is the place where she's from, Sorek, which means the valley of the choice vine. Okay, just kind of let that sit. I'm not going to go too much into that, but just think about it for a minute. It was a border town, we know that. And the weakness in Samson's life was instead of being separated unto God for his use, he always chose the border. That's where he chose. Because he danced with sin instead of running away from sin. It was like, okay, this is where I'm going to walk. This is where I'm going to walk, right here. I know I'm here, but you know what? It's kind of fun over here, but I'm going to just kind of... But here's the problem. Sooner or later, there's a choice to be made when you're on the border. And we see Samson's going to make his choice. Second thing we find out, her name is Delilah. It's not mentioned that they were ever married. We assume that they're not. We also have to assume she's a Philistine woman. Most scholars believe she was. So here's Samson in a relationship with a woman who's not his wife. And once again, a Philistine woman on top of that. So there's two things we know about her, where she's from and who she is. But the last part of this situation, I think, is probably one of the most important parts of the detail, is we find out this about the relationship. Delilah loved money more than she loved Samson. It's not mentioned Delilah loves Samson, but Samson loves her. But what we do know is Delilah loved money. She owed me the money. That's what she loved. The Philistines offered Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver. That would be the equivalent to about 140 pounds of silver. Man, they wanted this guy really bad. This is set up for disaster. But I want to ask you a question. Now, I understand we're reading something in the Old Testament, and this is one of those familiar stories. If you grew up in Sunday school, and you know, I didn't really grow up in Sunday school, so I don't know what the Sunday school setting is and how you communicate this to a Jonathan or an Abigail or anything like that. You know, I think you kind of get real with them as much as you can. But how many times have we seen this kind of stuff just play out around us? Ain't nothing new, friends. Decisions based upon what they see. Nothing new under the sun. Being somewhere where you didn't need to be. Nothing new under the sun. Walking a fine line. Nothing new under the sun. Involved with a person who really all they care about is some coin. Nothing new under the sun. Samson, Samson. If you're going to play with fire, you're going to get burned. Or as my granddad used to say, if you want to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. That's what's going to happen. Proverbs 7, verse 1 through 5 says, "My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. Call for understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." Sin is very, very, very seductive. The old Puritans used to say that Satan shows you the bait, but he never shows the hook. Samson, come on, man. Samson falls for the deceitfulness of sin, and it's going to cost him. Proverbs 6, verse 20 through 24, "My son, keep my father's commands. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you're awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress." We read this and what's about to unfold in verses 6 through 22. And we just kind of like, okay, Samson, are you a moron? No, he's arrogant. He's prideful. Remember, the secret of Samson's sin is the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Samson's life was to be separated for God and His glory. That's what the Nazarite vow was all about. That's where Samson's strength was all about. It was about God's glory, not his own. But once again, we see Samson, as we read these verses, acting like it's all a big joke. Delilah's going to start asking Samson what's the secret of his strength, and Samson's going to toy with her about it. He views his calling as a joke, but toying with sin, as we see, is no joke. He's like the guy that never grows up. You know those men, right? They want to be boys forever and not men. It's just a big joke. This is what happens. So Delilah said to Samson, verse 6 through 9, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you will be bound to afflict you." Okay. Whoop. I mean, you're just kind of sitting around hanging out with your, you know, girlfriend. Where do you get your strength and how can we bind you and afflict you? I mean, you just pull that conversation? How's that happen? At this point, I'm kind of pausing a little bit. Samson said to her, he's joking. I mean, you know, Samson's not a moron, by the way. We've seen that Samson has some type of intellect. He's not dumb. I just think he's prideful. Samson said, "If you'll bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the Lord of the Philistines brought up 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried and bound him with them. Now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. Okay, I don't get that one either. I'd like to kind of figure that out a little bit. You know, I've done some reading, done some studying, I'm assuming it was a big room. I mean, maybe, you know. She said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," but he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Samson's first lie about his strength to Delilah. Samson says, bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not dried, and I would become weak. These strings, by the way, were made of animal fat or an animal gut. Newer strings would have been much stronger than older ones. Samson's just toying with his enemies. It's just a joke. It's not life or death. Because, I mean, remember, this is a dude that put some whooping on an army with a bone. He's pretty. I mean, you might have seen some movies, you know, set maybe in the Middle Ages or maybe in a Greek setting, Roman setting. Okay, when you battle people hand to hand with swords and those type of implements of warfare, it's a pretty bloody situation. Okay, Samson, he's been around the block a little bit. But nonetheless, let's understand something. He's toying with something he don't need to be toying with. And it's not just some big joke. I'll ask you a question. How many times have you seen folks look at their callings as it's just kind of a joke? God's always going to be with me. How many times have we seen God put people on a shelf and learn a lesson? Nothing new under the sun, friends. Look at verses 10 and 12. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that's never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off in his arms like a thread. His second lie about his strength to Delilah. He used new ropes. Ropes would be bigger than bowstrings. New ropes would be stronger than old ropes. Samson's really toiling with his enemies now. It's a joke. It's a game. It's like a little boy. Now, some of you guys probably will not get this. But for entertainment, when I was a kid, we used to like to throw rocks at wasp nests. Okay, and the purpose was to get the wasp mad. Or a yellow jacket nest. Yellow jackets are way more vicious than wasps. I mean, they're serious business. And you chunk them and then they chase you and it's funny and then maybe one of your friends will trip and then they'll all get stung or whatever, you know. And it's fun, it's a game. It's a game until you get stung. It's a game until you get stung. That's what kids do. Right? Kids don't use intellect a lot of times to think consequences out. That's what young men do. They don't stop and think consequences out. That's what Samson is. He's really lulled, I really believe, within his pridefulness. Because God's always been with him. I mean, he's like, okay, well, I've already kind of, I remember the line and the honey and this, and I've always just kind of been around the border town, and I've always been able to have my first step in athletic terms and make the play. So why not now? 13 and 14. Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said, if you were to weave 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. So she wove it tightly with a batten of a loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten from the web from the loom. Samson lies to Delilah a third time, but understand this, it's getting closer to the truth. And that's what happens when you play games. It's going to get closer to the truth. Why would Samson stay? Why would Samson stay in this relationship? It's as if he's blind to the fact this woman does not care for you, Samson. It's not a game. See, here's the point: sin deceives and blinds. That'll never happen to me. Now therefore listen to me, children. Pay attention to my words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she's cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way of hell, descending to the chambers of death. Goes on in verse 15 through 22. And then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have told me and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, and so his soul was vexed to death. He told her all that was in his heart and said to her, no razor's ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak, and I'll be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, he sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hand, brought the money in their hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as other times, shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. He became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Samson tells Delilah the source of his strength. Notice verse 17, it says, he told her all his heart. Man, I used to tell college kids this all the time, way back when. Because I learned the hard way. And like I said, man, experience is a great teacher, but the tuition is always very high. You got to be careful who you trust your heart with. Not everybody has great intentions. Here's Samson in a situation, a physical relationship with someone who does not love him like he loves her. She loves money. And he tells her all of his heart. Samson told her the secret of his strength, his long hair. But that's not the secret of his strength. Remember, he was called to be a Nazarite. His long hair was an outward display of his separation to God. His relationship to God's what made him strong, not his hair. Let's understand that. Remember, the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would do great feats of strength. God's using him. A couple of thoughts here. First one, something we already touched on, sin deceives. The harlot in Gaza deceived Samson, and so did Delilah. One would think by now Samson would have woke up to the fact of the danger, but I believe his conscience was defiled and seared, and his moral senses were destroyed. Samson even deceived himself, thinking he had everything under control. You seen those bumper stickers? I got this, Mom. I got this. That's what Samson thinks. Verse 20 says, and he said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as before at his other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. No one's laughing now. Second thought in verse 21, something to think about sin. Sin blinds and binds and grinds. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him in bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Someone has said verse 21 is blinding, binding, grinding effects of sin. Samson walked in darkness and he will die in darkness. Okay, these are realities. This is consequences. He loses his eyesight. Now, let's not forget this. I mean, this is a bummer to me. This makes me sad when I read this. Because I'm not just reading about someone I've never met or some familiar story that I've read before. I think about folks that I know that have went down the same path. And consequences. I had a boss that second machine shop I worked in. He ended up becoming a very good friend of mine. And he was a big, strong cat. I mean, he's a big, strong cat. And when I first went to work there, I mean, you worked. You worked. But it's like he got to the top of the hill and the business was successful, and then he just flaked out. He started smoking weed. That's what I mean. What are you doing? He started playing golf all the time. He started getting real lax with his situation. And then this is when the internet, you know, kind of came online. And then he started chatting with folks he didn't need to be chatting with. To make a long story short, he steps out of the boundaries of his marriage relationship, loses his marriage, ultimately will lose his business. And then ultimately, like if you were to go where he lives right now, most depressing sight ever to me. Because what you have where he lives right now, you seen those like domes, you know, old shop domes. See, his plan was before I left was he was going to move all of his equipment and do his shop out there. Because he's always been able to make money at machine shop. Okay, always been able to do that. Never had a problem making money. It's out there to be had. I'm going to do this and move this out there. Didn't work out that way. Machines break down, then you don't have money to fix them. And then if you're a flake, and you get flaky, and you don't deliver things on time, people stop picking up the phone. They don't care how talented you are. So now here's where he lives, okay? It's literally all these old machines piled around this dome, okay? This dome, these old, it looks like a hurricane just washed all this stuff up on this little lot. You go in the shop and he's got this camper trailer up on stilts in the shop that he's living in with a window unit with all this other junk in there. Last time I was out there, I walk in there and it smells like urine. And I'm like, what the heck, man? What's going on out here? Well, he didn't have any plumbing, so he was using the bathroom in this big jar, and the jar fell off and went everywhere. Now, I know I'm getting very descriptive here, but I want you to kind of get the picture. That's what sin does. Satan showed him the bait, but he didn't reveal the hook. I can always make money. I've always been successful. But it would seem the Lord departed. He learned a consequence. Israel, remember, we're looking at a picture here. This is a bummer story, like I said. The theme of Judges is like a circle. Israel would serve God. Israel would do evil. Israel would forsake God, which would lead Israel going in their own way. God would discipline them. Israel would cry out to God. Then Israel would turn to God. Then Israel would repent. God raise up a judge, a deliverer. Remember, as we look at this bummer situation, it's also a picture of God's grace working here. Because there's something that starts happening when Samson doesn't have his eyes, when he's grinding, when he's bound, his hair starts to grow again. Now let's understand something. Samson has lost everything because of sin. His reputation, his strength, his eyesight, his freedom, but his hair starts growing. Now 23-31. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." Delusional. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God's delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." He had a serious reputation, by the way. So it happened when their hearts were merry and that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called Samson from the prison and he performed for them and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me fill the pillars which support the temple so that I may lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women and the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and one on the left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all of his might. The temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that were killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. His brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol and the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. God uses Samson one more time to defeat the Philistines. And as we read these verses, let's remember Samson lost everything. His reputation, his strength, his eyesight, his freedom. The Philistines are throwing a big party celebrating their god, Dagon, the fish god. Okay, a fish beat our god? I mean, seriously? Samson's god, the true god, our god, is being made less. One more thing. The strongest man in the land is now being guided by a young lad. Here's my point. He has nothing. Zero. Zilch. Do we see where Samson's choices led him? To a very bad place. He could set the Philistine fields on fire, but not control the fires of his own lust. He could rip a lion in two, but not control the passions of his own lust. He could easily break the bonds of men put him on, but not the shackles of sin that grew stronger on his life. But remember this, Samson's a picture of unfulfilled potential, but also in the midst of all this, he's also a picture of God's grace. Here we have Samson with absolutely zero. And what we see in this situation, yes, God gets an incredible victory, but bigger than that, we see God's grace. Samson prayed to God, and God answered his prayer, and God used him one more time. God's grace. You know, we ask, well, why did Samson make it into the book of faith? Because Samson had absolutely zero. But as his hair started to grow, so did his faith, and he called on God. It's grace, friends. God answered his prayer. But let's understand this. And this is a high note. See, friend, Samson called out to the ultimate deliverer, the one who delivers. His delivering is not based on anything we have or anything we do. His delivering is based upon who he is, Jesus. Now, when we were in a place where we were definitely blind, definitely didn't have any strength, definitely had a big zero going on, did we not do any less than Samson and call on Jesus? And in his grace and in his mercy, did he not do a remarkable work in our life? He's the ultimate deliverer. You can do a comparison with Jesus and Samson, and there are some comparisons to be had. I'm not going to do that tonight. I want to share this. Luke 23, verse 32 through 43, you know this story. There were also two criminals led with him to be put to death, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on him. But even the ruler saying, they sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ, the chosen of God." Soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We are indeed justified, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you're in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Ultimate deliverer. Same God, by the way. Did this guy have really anything going for him who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus? He was down to zero. And he called out on the Lord. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8 says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us." Last thought for tonight, and then we're going to pray. Don't be duped by sin. It deceives, it blinds, it binds, it grinds. Instead, just stay close to the one who's delivered us from sin. Let's pray. 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 Delivered us from sin.